Hi. My Y chromosomes are feeling very overwhelmed. At least in there I had Jesus. Could we just pray for each other for a moment? Could you pray that I say something useful? And I'll pray that you're able to hear what the Lord wants to say to you. And let us entrust each other and our prayers to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. You're wearing crowns. Nice. And you're all dressed up and you look beautiful. It's wonderful. Thank you for dressing up for Jesus. And I'm the happy secondary beneficiary. The title of the talk is Woman, the Crown of Creation, because that's what you are. The Crown of Creation. When we talk about creation, of course, we think immediately of the book of Genesis, and I'm going to read a little bit from that. We know that in the book of Genesis, woman is created second, and sometimes that's used falsely to say that you are secondary. But it doesn't make that much sense. How many people have a flip phone? A couple of you. Oh, that's what you like. It's cool. It's kind of retro now. But I don't think too many of us would say that because a flip phone was created before the flip phone is better than the iPhone. So being created second doesn't mean worse by any means. In fact, it's the crowning touch, the crown of creation.
Let's have a little revisiting of this scripture. So you know there was Eden. This is the story of the heavens and the earth at their creation. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, there was no field shrub on earth, and no grass of the field had sprouted, for the Lord God had sent no rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a stream was welling up out of the earth and watering all the surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. See, men were formed from dirt. It really explains so many things. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east and placed there the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God made grow every tree that was delightful to look at and good for food, with the tree of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God then took the man and settled him in the garden to cultivate and care for it. The Lord God gave the man this order: "You are free to eat from any of the trees of the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. From that tree you shall not eat. When you eat from it, you shall die." The Lord God, so there we have man in the Garden of Eden, paradise. Man is there in paradise. Man can do essentially anything. He has some work to do, which is good for man. He doesn't know what to do with himself otherwise. He has some things to do to cultivate, to care for it. And yet, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." He was missing something. And in a very real way, man did not know who he was. Now, how do you know that you have a king? Because you see the crown. A king doesn't know who he is without the crown. And the man did not know who he was in the garden without the crown of creation. And so the Lord God identified that. He said it's not good for the man to be alone. He had paradise, but he was still missing something essential for his happiness. And I would like to take that a step further and say, what was essential that he was missing was that he didn't have anyone to die for. So the Lord God said, I will make a helper suited to him. Now you have to understand this word helper. It's not like a maid, you know. It's not like he needs somebody to clean his house. The poor man, now it is true, we're not able to do even simple things like this, but that's not essentially what the word helper is in the Hebrew. Helper in the Hebrew is used elsewhere in the Bible to indicate like the one who puts a tourniquet on a wound that is bleeding out, the one who defends from evil. The Lord is my help against the foe, is what the psalmist says. It's the same word, helper. Adam didn't have a helper, one who could stop his hemorrhaging blood flow, one who could stop the pouring out of his life without purpose. He didn't have purpose in the garden. He had a lot of things to do, but he didn't have anyone to do them for. He had a way to give his life, but he didn't have anyone to give his life for. So the Lord God formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called each living creature was then its name. The man gave names to all the tame animals, all the birds of the air, and all the wild animals, but none proved to be a helper suited to the man. There are actually a number of things that we can draw out of that particular section in Scripture. One is the essence of man. There's something about man, male, men, that is looking at a distance, that's identifying animals, that's seeing foes, that's getting to the essence of things. Man has that kind of piercing vision that helps him to see what something is. It also helps him to do things like hunting and identifying what kinds of things are good to get to the essence of things. And yet when man was able to look into and understand and to know and to name all of these different things, there was not one of them that could look back and do the same for him. There was not one of them in which he could find a mirror to discover himself. And so he went through, and his heart has this longing. It's very interesting. Man is lonely, but he's never known anything except this loneliness. But he can still feel this, and the Lord God knows that. And so with this longing, he's doing all of these things. He's spending himself, but there's still something that's not satisfying. He's naming giraffes. No, that's not it. Tigers, that's not it either. Squirrels. Dog, no, that's not it either. All of these different creatures, and none of them is the one that can resonate. None of them has the dignity that man can live for that one and die for that one. None of them has the capacity, has the ability to look back and look into man's eyes and fill this hunger, this hole that's in his heart. So the Lord God cast a deep sleep on the man. That deep sleep, you know, that's the word that the scripture often uses for death. Really, what man had to finally do was lay down his life, entrust his life, first of all, to God. It's very important, that first relationship that all of us have with the Lord himself. But man had to entrust his life totally to God, and then, while he was asleep, he took out one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. There's something very beautiful there. And first of all, St. John Paul says in the Theology of the Body, The scripture says rib, by which it means the heart. So that's what you can do when you're Pope. You just make these declarations. But now we can already make a contrast. Man is made from dirt. Woman is made from the heart. Yeah. Much more refined. You know, I've had the chance to pray and have exposition and be part of this retreat like, I don't know, 8 or 9 times now. It took me like 3 or 4 times to figure out that those weren't real flower petals on the on the ground. See, not refined. Dirt. Animals. I'm good at these things, but these finer details. One of my joys at St. Vincent College is I get to bless dorm rooms. And one of the things that I've discovered after many years of blessing many, many dorm rooms is that women make things beautiful and men make things smell. Refined. See, woman is made from the heart, like we talked about this morning at Mass, sensitive. Sensitive to the mysteries. From your beginning, the stuff that you're formed from, much more refined than the dirt that we're formed from. Something else happens there. God takes out a rib and he closes up its place with flesh. What's the difference between a rib and flesh? A rib is a lot harder. And then there's this place of flesh that's been substituted for it. A softness. A vulnerability. God has taken something from man. He's made, in a certain sense, he's made the problem worse. Man was already aching because he missed something. And in some way, God has made this problem worse. Now he's missing more. He's missing this rib. He's missing this hard out exterior part. And it's been replaced with flesh, which is vulnerable and soft. But it's precisely in this gift, in this opening, in this vulnerability, that then man is able to discover what he truly longs for. The Lord God then built the rib that he had taken from the man into a woman. When he brought her to the man said, and now finally, he's seen literally every creature. He's seen all of creation. And anybody who's glimpsed creation, I mean, creation is magnificent. Think of the most beautiful things that you've seen, from sunsets to mountaintops to Amazon jungles to vast deserts with their own stark beauty. All of the different creatures, magnificent creatures. Man has seen everything. But only now do we come to the point that he gasps, at last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. St. John Paul II says that in these words we have encapsulated that which would be elaborated over 8 chapters in the Song of Songs. In these few words we have encapsulated every love song that has ever been sung. We have all of romance that has unfolded over thousands of years of history. That gasp of the man when he finally beholds the one who also can look at him back, when he finally sees her beauty, which is more beautiful than anything he's seen in all of creation, when he finally sees the crown and he knows who she is and she knows who he is and he discovers himself in that gift to her. This is the way that the beginning was meant to be. And man's heart and man's structure was formed in a particular way with that ability to look outward, that distance vision, the sight that can pierce and understand the essence of things, also with a certain strength and protection. We'd say man's heart is like a castle with strong outward walls to defend. And yet, what God has done is opened a drawbridge into an interior of that castle that had been empty. That drawbridge, the rib removed, becomes a place of vulnerability.
And it's precisely when he beholds the beauty of women, of woman, that his heart is pierced and is opened up, and he allows her to come inside. And then something begins to happen, because woman has entered into creation in a different way than man has, right? When man entered into creation, there were no other people. He had all of these other external things, but when woman entered into creation, there was already a someone. And we get an insight into your capacity, much more immediate than our capacity, to relate with people. Your capacity to relate, which then also elaborates itself in pregnancy. I'm beholding bodies that are capable of having bodies in them. That's amazing. How do you do that? Your bodies are able to welcome a body that you've never met, that you come to love and sacrifice for, even before you ever hear a voice and see a face. You're made for that relation, just as you enter into creation already with a person to behold. But man has to learn this in a secondary way, and he learns it precisely by allowing woman to enter in to that interior place. And now the walls of that castle, now the structure of his person, now his ability to seek and to find, to fight and to protect, all of that makes sense because he finally has someone to live for and someone to die for, someone whom he has let inside of him, who can form his interior and help his life make sense. That's how it's supposed to be. But we know how things have actually unfolded. I know from talking to so many, and I know from all of my own failures, the ways that you have longed to be in the heart of a man, and maybe have even been brought into his heart, and then have experienced a male abortion as he's thrust you out. And you've tasted the rejection of that. When you longed to enter into that heart, and he was opening to you, and then pushed you aside. Or when he wanted to steal your beauty, without opening his heart, without making himself vulnerable to you. So many ways that you've been hurt by fathers who didn't pay attention. Even if they paid attention 99 times, they didn't pay attention one time. Maybe they never paid attention at all. You've been wounded by brothers and boyfriends, been wounded by men, strangers that you didn't even know, who have called out, who have seen your beauty, but rather than becoming vulnerable to let you in and to protect you and to guard you, they've chosen to use you and exploit you in the way that they look or the things that they do. Even priests, coaches, teachers, so many men who have not been what they should have been for you, who have not seen in you what you truly are as the crown of creation. So to the degree that I can speak for all of my brothers, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the ways that you've been hurt, that you haven't been treated as precious, that you haven't been cherished, that men have not held your beauty in reverence, but have instead used you and hurt you and exploited you. It's not how it was supposed to be. As we move into the next chapter of Genesis, we see how Adam failed, because the next chapter of Genesis begins with a dialogue between Eve and a serpent. Why was there a serpent in the garden? What was Adam doing? It's his job to protect the garden. What's that serpent doing there? Some of the Jewish midrash on that has reflected on that serpent and has said that Adam was confronted with the price that he would have to pay in order to keep that serpent out of the garden. And when he saw the price, he grew weak and failed. And so Eve entered into dialogue with the serpent, and Eve, who was still living in the heart of Adam, was able to bring that also into him. So we have the failure of the original couch potato, as Adam was doing something, because Eve was having this dialogue with the serpent, the most important dialogue of her whole life. And then after she fails, she gives in. And then it says, then she turned to Adam, who was with her. What was he doing? And so we see again the failure of men who not only have actively used and exploited, but men who have also failed simply to be men, to stand up, to fight for you, for your beauty. You deserve that. Men who have been indifferent, men who have been lazy, men who have been self-centered and distracted, men who have been busy about everything else, who haven't really opened their hearts to you, who haven't allowed you to enter in. But fortunately, there is a man who came in another garden, and he also was shown the price that he would have to pay in order to protect your beauty. And if you've seen that beautiful scene from Mel Gibson's The Passion, and the serpent's there, and he's saying, you can't do it. You can't pay that price. No, never. You can never do it. But you saw the response of that man, a different response, a response that crushes the head of that serpent, that goes forward and empties everything out. I love what Joanne said earlier. When I look at the crucifix, I know how beautiful I am. Because it's your beauty that pierced his heart. That's what your beauty does. For a man who has a pure heart, his heart is pierced by your beauty. Jesus has a very pure heart. And so he opens up, just like Adam did in the beginning, the new Adam opens his heart again for you. That place where there was a rib is vulnerable flesh, and it opens for you. It's precisely what you should see in the crucifix, is the power of your beauty to summon that man who is also God to give everything, to go to the end, to protect you, and to make up for all of the failings of all of those Adams that came before him. In Jesus, you have the healing power of all of the men who have failed you. And I'm sorry to say, every man is a sinner. And so I pray for each one of you that you find a man who loves you as best as we can, as saints. But ultimately, we need to always look to this man to find the fullness of what we know ought to be there. That's what I want to affirm in you. You know that that ought to be there. It feels right to you. And don't become sad and despondent. Don't start to doubt because you see it in shadows and in broken forms all around you. Discover it again in him as it is meant to be. And when you know that you have this protection, then you can even love the rest of us sinners. And you can make us better men. Because you can summon from us to become what we were meant to be. To lower that drawbridge, to allow you in, and to stop living for ourselves in the center of our own reality, and to allow you and your beauty to be the center of our lives. That's what we were meant for. And it's what you were meant for. And when that complementarity happens, it's so beautiful. But we can't settle for anything less. You are the crown of creation. And you have to also call men to be kings. Real princes. Not the slovenly fools that we so often tend to be. Real princes. Don't settle for anything less.
Let us pray.
Dear Jesus, thank you for making up for all of the failures of your brothers, for making up for my failures. Thank you for loving each of these women to the end and without end. Thank you for opening your heart to allow each one of them into you, into that safe place where they orient your life. Help them to rediscover their own beauty, to see themselves as you see them with your pure heart. Help them to be truly the radiant crown that you have made them to be. We ask this in your name, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.